Hi everyone, that's me back from holiday, back in this attic, and we're not yet back in our church building, but work is going on to ensure that we are prepared and that we have the necessary permission to do that. Please continue to pray for us as we try and make good decisions about the minutiae of how we manage all of that, and also wisdom about how exactly we use the freedom and the space and work well within the constraints that will be there. We'll also be looking for help, and information will be circulated about that, particularly people who are able and willing to be trained up as stewards so that others can be welcomed into the building and use the space safely. But right now, wherever we are, let's take this time to meet with God, to worship God, and to know God's love and blessing and word for his people today. Let me read to you from Isaiah 49, verse 13. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones.
Astounding grace that God the Son should choose to leave his Father's glory and refuse to clutch his dignity, exploit his right, and make himself a no one in our sight. Oh, praise Christ and his astounding grace. Oh, praise his name. Oh, praise Christ and his astounding grace. Oh, praise his name. The Word made flesh, the Son of God, a man, the timeless one, clothed in a mortal span, now born of dust and in a manger laid, transcendent God in human likeness made. Oh, praise Christ and his astounding grace. Oh, praise his name. Oh, praise Christ and his astounding grace. Oh, praise his name. Astounding grace that we should enter in. He tore the veil and cast away our sin. He saw our hate, our dark and desperate lust. He bore our guilt and then declared us just. Oh, praise Christ and his astounding grace. Oh, praise his name. Oh, praise Christ and his astounding grace. Oh, praise his name. Astounding grace that Christ should suffer death and know firsthand the grave's corrupting breath. The Prince of Life, creation's gracious Lord, he paid the price that we could not afford. Oh, praise Christ and his astounding grace. Oh, praise his name. Christ and his astounding grace. All praise his name.
God our Father, sometimes we feel far from you, and we know that we've turned against you. Help us to draw close to you now, as you draw near to us. Sometimes we feel so discouraged and distressed and let down by things we see and hear around us. As we sing of your astounding grace, help us to hear again your words of promise. Sometimes we feel stuck. We know we can't do it ourselves. We slip up and we run out of steam. as we acknowledge our dependence upon you. Assure us again of the sufficiency of your grace. And today, although we're scattered, assure us that we have a place within your family. We thank you that wherever we are, we have the promise that you have given to us, your Holy Spirit, to comfort and guide, to confirm the promises of your word, sealing them in our hearts. We praise you for all that you have promised and delivered through your Son, Jesus Christ, that in his life and death and resurrection, that we can know freedom from all the things that spoil. With thankful hearts, we dare to ask you for still more, that you would fill our lives with the joy that comes from you and from you alone. Joy in our work, joy in our waiting, joy in our resting, joy even in our suffering. In all circumstances, let us know the comfort of your presence and your love. Help us to keep going, following after you until that day when we see your glory in full. And speak to us so that we might know where you would lead us and the plans that you have for us. We offer these prayers through the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. If you didn't know it already, you've surely discovered in the course of this year that maintaining relationships at a distance is really quite hard, and it only becomes more difficult if there is disagreement or a sense of drifting apart or moving in different directions. We're going to begin a new series looking at the New Testament letter called 2 Corinthians. And this is a letter written in the context of a real relationship with a long history between the Apostle Paul and a group of Christians in the city of Corinth. He'd been to the city more than once. He'd written to them more than once. And yet things are not going well. They're not on the same page. There are problems and difficulties. And this letter is written in an attempt to rescue the relationship, but more than that, to help steer the church in the direction that they need to go amidst a world that is bruising, where there is opposition, and where there is a whole raft of difficult things that need to be untangled if they're really to flourish.
Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
Dear Lord, help us to hear your word, to know that it is true, to know that it is for us, and to know the response that it demands from us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the moment, when you sit down to watch a football match on television, the pitch looks the same, the players look the same, but the surrounding stadium is completely devoid of fans and colour. And the TV companies actually give you an option of what you hear. You can either listen to sounds recorded within the stadium, so no atmosphere, no singing, no crowd, no cheering, simply the shouts of the players and the coaches and the referee's whistle. Or you can listen to an artificial soundtrack of crowd noises. And that's what I go for. And immediately, all the realities of pandemic life are airbrushed out of the picture. And you're presented with something that looks and sounds normal, the way it should be. Those two settings had me thinking. It seems to me in the Christian life, and I think this is only heightened for those in Christian leadership, there is a pressure to always look and sound as though everything is the way it should be, as if everything is in its right place. And if things are not quite right, behind closed doors or under the surface, we simply turn up the noise, we schedule another meeting. We do whatever it takes to signal that everything is ticking along nicely. And so if there are frustrations, there is a sense of personal weakness or disappointment, if there are failures, they are all left backstage, out of sight, where no one can see them or get near them. And when we're with others, when we feel we're on display, or especially if we're taking a lead, we only show what looks right, what we want others to see, and what sounds right. And of course, happily, some of the time things are going fine. We are conscious of God's blessing and things progressing the way we would like. But of course, most of the time, some things are not right. We're aware of external pressures, sources of discouragement. There are things in within our circumstances that are not the way we would choose them. We have personal struggles. Individually or as a church, we can drift, we can lose sight of our identity. Who are we? Who's God made us to be? We can certainly lose sight of our purpose. What on earth are we for? What are we supposed to be doing? Relationships can come under strain. We can be at odds with one another or become indifferent to one another, which is perhaps even worse. And the temptation then will be to do whatever shows and makes it seem to all intents and purposes like everything's right. So we'll still show up at the meeting. We add our amen. We deliver our cut, copy and paste prayer. We sing about God's astonishing grace. We do whatever's expected of us. While all the while backstage, there are real things, things that we know God must see, but no one else is going to get anywhere near. One of the reasons that 2 Corinthians is so helpful is at cost to himself, Paul seems to tear down the barriers between what is front stage, what you would want everyone to see, and what's backstage, all that's there, frustration, weakness, disappointment and failure, all of it laid bare. And the inconvenient truth was that these things were part of his life and part of his ministry, and they were actually part of the experience of the Corinthian church. And those Corinthians had a tendency to be distracted by and even preoccupied with the superficial, how things looked, how things sounded, the impression that was made. And what Paul does is totally countercultural in a Corinthian world. He writes to them in a display of unguarded and undefended and even vulnerable leadership. And in so doing, he cuts across their superficiality. And he shows again and again how the Christian life and Christian ministry must take its bearings from the cross of Christ. And the cross, when we take it seriously at all, is in no sense superficial. He demonstrates how the glorious good news of the Christian gospel, which is worth singing about, maps on to all the uncomfortable contours of life and ministry and all the bumps along the way. But as we begin this series, I want us to take a minute to see, well, what is on the front stage? What is it that Paul is trying to do that others might expect him to do and to be? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, Paul offers this profound summary of his ministry and his message. And in a sense, this is an outworking of those little words at the beginning of the letter, as he asks that God would bless them with grace and peace. Grace being the undeserved gift from God, what God has done in Christ. And peace, that sense of fullness, of everything being put back together and in its right place, that is the outworking of that grace. So this is what he says, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So here comes the purpose. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Think of front stage, an ambassador, a representative, putting your best foot forward, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So if you were to ask Paul, what's the Christian life all about? What's your Christian ministry for? He would be able to answer with clarity. He'd be able to give it that sense of dignity and significance. What he does really matters. It makes a difference. There's this great message. He has the privilege of being the messenger. But he also wants to share with the Corinthians what it's really been like to be involved in this ministry day to day. And Paul makes himself quite vulnerable in the process. He's honest about the way in which working alongside the Corinthians has actually been very hard. You know, he speaks of the previous visit, how it was painful. He speaks of writing to them out of great distress and anguish of heart. He talks about how he felt led by God to go to Troas. When he was there, Titus' companion didn't show up. He had no peace of mind at all. It was a really unsettling experience. And then there are various passages, not least in the verses we're looking at in particular in chapter 1, where Paul pinpoints experiences, real experiences he's had, where he's come under attack, where he has been squeezed, where it has just been really, really hard. But Paul wants to hold these things together as a complete picture of what authentic ministry looks like. He wants to show and display what it means to follow Jesus. And he wants to draw upon his the hard lessons he's learned, what he's discovered about who God is, so that the Corinthians can learn from it, so that they can go forward and thrive and play their part in this wonderful task. And so let's focus our attention on verses 3 to 11 of chapter 1. And I want us to see here what Paul has discovered about God and the way God works in the course of the church's life and ministry. The first thing that Paul touches on is the very character of God. He begins by saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." Yeah, so Paul's had troubles, lots of troubles. The church has had troubles and is likely to have more trouble. But hand in hand with that trouble and strife and struggle is an encounter with the God who brings comfort, the God who is a God of compassion. And in saying that God is the Father of compassion, he's saying in a sense, you know, God is the source here. God is the unseen spring that replenishes the well. And it is we come to God as a church family that we find the resource that helps us to help one another. And it's actually quite difficult to read aloud verses 3-7. It seems so tightly worded as he speaks of this whole pattern of comfort and suffering. Paul is comforted by God and is able to comfort the Corinthians. As they suffer, they are better able to comfort others. And how it all works together to produce this fruit of patient endurance. Now, the church does not take as its starting point those who have unusual levels of resilience. And yet within the church, it should cultivate this patient endurance, not because they were tough and full of grit and guts to begin with, but because they have discovered this mutual dependence, this overflow from who God is and what God has done. And God's compassion is sheer grace. You know, it's unearned. You don't coerce God into loving you. It's a lavish gift that gives us a dignity that we would struggle to drum up from within ourselves. And so our experience too within the church ought to mirror this to some degree, because we will face struggles, personal discouragements, and as a church, as we try to be who God has called us to be, there will be obstacles. We'll try things and fail. People will undermine what we're doing. There'll be some who would rather say, "No, just sit down and shut up. Keep it in private." Now, all of that. And yet it is those experience of suffering is when we will be more open and receptive to who God is and the comfort that he offers. And within the family, there is a sense in which we are invited to lean on one another. And there will be days where you are the person who is struggling, where you feel you have nothing to give, and you will be totally dependent on someone else to listen, to point you back to that clear sense of who we are, precious, loved, forgiven, if we are feeling crushed by guilt and failure. It's interesting, isn't it, that when you're in the experience of suffering, you can feel alone. You can feel like you're becoming less able to help yourself or to help others. And yet, in the providence of God, those things can ultimately be used to prepare us, to ready us for a ministry of comfort to others. And I think we know instinctively that if we're struggling, it's not necessarily helpful to be speaking to someone who is utterly serene as they stroll through life with no struggle or difficulty. But if you're looking eye to eye with someone who you know has carried grief, who has experienced not just success after success, but also disappointment and pain, there is a way in which they can speak into your situation, that they can truly listen and understand, that says far more than just glib platitudes from a book or a website. And I can think of some of the Christian teachers and leaders who have really helped me. And I know that what they are saying has not just been forged from a hard study in a library, but from real painful experience. That what they say has been tested and proven. You know, Paul is able to speak of God's comfort because he has been through the whole cycle of being totally uncomfortable and yet discovering that God came through, and discovering that from that experience he is in a position to draw alongside others as they struggle. So we're invited right through the Christian life to be part of this economy of comfort and suffering, to share in it together. And incidentally, I think that's one of the blessings of being part of a church where there are people of different generations who come together and are able to share from their experience, some of which has been very hard, and yet might, in the providence of God, be used to bless and build up others. The second handhold, though, comes not simply from that ongoing experience of being in relationship with God and with one another, but it is the discovery of what happens in the moment of total crisis, where for whatever reason we feel utterly alone and without resource, there are no options, there is no way out. Paul speaks in verses 8 and 9 about something that's happened in his past. He says, "We don't want you to be uninformed about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia." He's speaking really of what we would think of as modern Turkey, where Paul had spent time in his ministry. He says, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." So this is the moment, this is the crushing bad news, this is the completely defeating personal crisis. This is the opposition that seems totally overwhelming. This is the moment where there is nowhere to turn. There is nothing that anyone could say. This is the moment of darkness where there are no lights. This is the moment of complete and utter weakness. And Paul discovers there, and again, not an abstract truth, this is wrought from experience, he discovers there that it is possible to rely on God, that God is reliable, that God is the resource of the person who has no resource. It is God that we can turn to when there is no one to turn to. There is God who gives when there is nothing there, no foundation to build upon. When he despaired of death, and perhaps that was in a literal sense, they thought, "This is it, our number's up." They turned to God and they were delivered. And on reflection, he realized that, you know, of course, this is the God who raises the dead. There is no point where she can say, "Well, this is so bad that not even God can help. Not even God will help." You know, he doesn't rewrite history. He doesn't say, "You know, at the time we thought it was bad, but actually it wasn't that bad. No, it was awful. They despaired of life." It really was awful. And sometimes there are things in life that are just plain awful. And yet, even in those things, God is not disarmed. God is still able to come alongside and deliver. And that's what fuels and gives a real confidence and colour to Paul's hope. He doesn't know what will happen to him or the Corinthian church next week or next year. But he does have a certainty about where things are headed. It's grounded in what God's already done. And he has a hope that will help him. And the third thing. So as well as this community of comfort stemming from the God who is the Father of all comfort, Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, as well as knowing and discovering that God is reliable even when we've got nothing, Paul discovers how precious the reality of prayer is, of praying for others and being prayed for. It's helped him. It's helped him along the way. Perhaps we wonder, why does an all-powerful, all-knowing God care about what we pray? Surely he would do what he wants to do, whether we pray for it or not. This is one of the astonishing discoveries, though, is that God takes not just our prayers, but the things we say, the things that we do. And he uses these things for his glory. And why do we do anything as a church? It's because God invites us to play our part. And God invites us to come to him with our prayers. And so it's a privilege and it's a responsibility. And Paul's discovery is not just knowing that prayer is important, but discovering that people are praying for him. And encouraging that perseverance in prayer actually has a material effect on the experience of the Christian life and ministry. It is a help, it is an encouragement, and it is a boost. I think we have a lot to learn from this passage, particularly in our current circumstances. So many things have been thrown up in the air. And I think there's an instinct, and I certainly feel it, to work very hard to get the front stage looking right, everything in its right place, get the activities going, get everything singing and dancing and live streaming and all the rest of it. But we need to see that what has been hard may yet be used by God in the upbuilding of his church. And we need to go forward thinking, well, are we going to turn to God for comfort amid all that's uncomfortable? Are we going to build up one another in patient endurance? Are we going to truly take hold of the hope that enables us to face even the hardest things with a confidence? Are we going to persevere in prayer for one another? I hope so. Because the temptation will always be to turn up the crowd noise, to make everything sound happy and well and good. But the reality for the church in Scotland at the moment is, by anything that you can measure, whether it's money, average age, or numbers, whether it's the sense of public influence or even local significance, the church is in a declining time. But God has shown us a wonderful message of grace and peace, a message of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. And he's given us the awesome privilege of being messengers, of being Christ's ambassadors. And that task brings with it all sorts of things that are difficult and hard. But God can work through those things. He can show us and teach us, make us and mould us. Just as he took Paul, just as he took those troublesome Corinthians. We take the words of Scripture as our prayer. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. We thank you that you truly know us and every aspect of our situation and circumstances, as individuals, as a church family, as men and women made in your image and living in a groaning creation. May we know your comfort. And you lead us into places where we are charged with being a comfort to others, to encourage, to console, and to listen. We ask that you would give us all that we need, the right words, wisdom of when to simply be quiet, a faithfulness in prayer, that we would persevere in coming before you with requests for all those we know need the love of the Father in heaven who has made them. We ask that our faith might be strengthened from what we've read and thought about. We ask that our love for you and our love for one another might deepen, that we might cultivate that patient endurance, and that our hope would rest ever more securely on Jesus Christ, whom you have raised from the dead and who now reigns in glory. And we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you all. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.